Sometimes 3 minutes gets a little shorter than other times, huh? There. I want to tell you a little bit about my family. My mom was a beautiful, intelligent, and gifted woman. She had black, wavy hair, at least when she was younger, and dark brown eyes, really, really beautiful. She was very intelligent. She got straight A's in school. She was talented as an artist. She had a little scrapbook, and in that scrapbook, she made cartoon characters. You know, she'd just copy it off of the cartoon strips, and you couldn't tell the difference. It's exactly the same as the cartoon strip. Talented. She was excellent at making pies. Oh, my goodness. She used lard in their crust, and it really made them flaky. She made pumpkin pies, apple pies, rhubarb pies, mulberry pies. Oh, they were good. My mom had a wonderful singing voice. Wonderful. My dad was a determined, disciplined, faithful man. After an honorable discharge from the Army, he went on the GI Bill to Iowa State, graduated from Iowa State, and returned to the farm after that. When he was about 15 years old, he met my mom, and 10 years later, in February of 1950, they were married. And their marriage lasted 62 years until my mom died in 2012. But life exposes weaknesses, and marriage can amplify them. And mom bore a disappointment in her life. One of the major disappointments in her life is that her parents did not allow her to go on past eighth grade. For whatever reason, they didn't allow it. And there may have been other disappointments in her life. You know, mistreatments, rumors abound always. When they were married, the children came very quickly. And 5 years later, there was mom with four kids by her side. And when my older brother, Bill, was 2 months old, Dad was called back into the service. The deal was he had a two-year enlistment. Enlistment, is that how you say, Amy? Enlistment in the Army. And he had served 18 months, and the Army gave him this option. He could have an honorable discharge under the condition that if something broke out, he could be called back to finish his 6 months. In 1951, the Korean conflict was starting to gin up a little bit, so Dad was called out to Carson, Colorado. So there was Mom, home on the farm, with Bill, with no Riney. And it was lonely. 6 years into their marriage, her older brother died of cancer at age 29. Mom would have been 27. These things, I don't know if they all just accumulated and came down crushingly on her, but it is said that my mom put poison on all of us, on all of our food. I was too young. I can't, my mind is not as sharp as my wife's. I cannot remember that age. Nothing. Remember nothing of the Gaza farm. Not a thing. I vaguely remember maybe being taken to grandma's for a while, or maybe an aunt. Maybe, but I don't remember it exactly. But Mom developed a condition of schizophrenia. She would make comments that were completely devoid of any reality. And she would make accusing remarks of some of our relatives, probably feeling guilty because they all knew the story, you know, and she had to cover for it. Three times in her life, she was committed to a mental hospital, meaning that my dad and I think Grandpa committed her the first time, and I don't know who did the other two times. Well, Dad had a short fuse. Dad was logical, and Mom was being illogical, totally illogical. Dad had demands of her. He had, his expectations were really, really high. He expected mom to completely run the house chores. I don't think dad ever changed a diaper. That was the woman's job. It was somewhat of a cultural thing, but dad figured when he came in, it was time for him to just relax or take care of the reading or the mail or whatever. He expected her to bake all of the family's bread. I never remember in 18 years store-bought bread. Mom always baked the bread. He expected her even to help with the dairy chores. And I have many just fond memories, really, of mom. We'd milk in a shift, and she'd clean the cows, and then she'd go back in the house and drink some coffee, and she'd come out a half an hour later for the next shift. Just a cute little routine that she had. The result of this between my dad and mom was much verbal fighting. Dad trying to be logical, of course, and mom trying to survive, trying to hold herself together. The result of that fighting on me was fear. I had a lot of fear. I feared my dad. I feared his anger. I feared his sarcasm. He's a frightening person to be around when he was angry. I was afraid of their fighting. It was very unnerving to have them arguing. I have a specific memory of being in English class. It was the last period of the day. And looking at the clock and saying, oh boy, only 10 minutes, that bell's going to ring. I don't want to go home. It was frightening there. So, what can we learn from this? One thing is, no family is perfect. No family is perfect. But secondly, I just have to follow this immediately. It is a distinct honor to me that my dad and my mom feared God enough they stuck together. And the last 20, 25 years of their life was quite amicable. You know, the pressures were off, and they just grew old together, and dad and I would talk about that, how they stayed together, and they knew it was important that they did. But here's the focus of this introduction. I came out of that environment damaged. And said, how could you not? I think the thing I recognized the most is I lacked confidence. I had a roommate in college, Dwayne Alf, and one day he asked me, didn't you ever make any decisions? I was just afraid of making decisions. I was afraid it'd be the wrong decision, and if you make a wrong decision, you get yelled at. That's not a good thing. That's how it affected me. Dad did praise my work with the livestock. I loved it. I love production agriculture, and Dad would praise me for that. But Dad was never able to develop a consistent, I love you no matter what, or I am for you no matter what. It was more, I love you if, or I am for you if. And that wasn't securing enough for me. But I still have, I feel, in spite of all of this, a marvelous anchor to my soul in my family of origin. Imperfect as it was, it goes like this. We were imperfect, but there was commitment. We knew we belonged there. There were rules of conduct that were very clear, and they were enforced. Number one, you will be part of the dairy. Number two, you will be part of the farm. What that means different from the dairy is that during the summer, you walk beans in addition to milking cows. And number three, your schedule will be regulated by the above. And I remember some painful experiences in that regard. One was I was in band, and we had a marching band event on a Saturday, and Dad wouldn't have it. He needed me at home. He needed me to work on the farm, and it just puts me in an awkward spot. I feared my band instructor too, you know, what was he going to think? But the effect in my family of origin was we did have companionship, if only in our work. I never remember talking about feelings at home, ever, ever, ever. We just worked together. And I appreciate it. There's much that I can appreciate. Well, Tim spoke last week of the relational aspect of God's favor. God doesn't love me if he loves me first, period. He loves me. This is a hard concept to learn if you have grown up in the formative part of your life under a different regime. It's just a hard thing to unlearn what you were thinking and relearn a different thing. Is it really true? I've never felt it. Love is first felt, perhaps, in the sense of bonding, the thought that I belong or that I am loved. Maybe I had a few glimmers of that growing up, but very few, very, very few. It has been a long, and it must be a long road to walk, to learn what a relationship with God is about, to learn to be secure in the love of God. But we're part of that, and that's where I'm going with this morning. I would like to share with you how I think God would have us to think about life. I've called this message, Welcome to the Family. And I'd like us to pray here, and then we'll jump into this. God, we thank you so much that you are the great physician of soul. Man, do we need to be healed. Pray you'd allow us to expose some raw areas this morning or whatever the need may be. But I pray that we could make commitments here to be functionally a family and to be useful to one another in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to use three passages this morning, and the first one is a few verses in Luke chapter 8. It says, and his mother, Jesus' mother, came to him and his brothers also, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Jesus was not despising his family. That's not the point. He was establishing a spiritual priority. He was saying that the spiritual family takes precedence even over your earthly family, your physical family. He was also saying that the spiritual family has a direction. It has a purpose, and that purpose is to hear the word of God and to respond to it. This is how we walk by faith. This is the term we use. We walk by faith. That's how it happens. It's pretty simple. We hear. We allow it to penetrate. Where's James? James took a whole day Friday just to try to listen to the voice of God. That's the thought. We give him time. He speaks. We respond. We just respond naturally. That's how grace works. This is the nature and the purpose of our spiritual family. We hear and we obey. Jesus, not that we find fault with our physical family, that's not important. Jesus demonstrated his love for his family even on the cross. Dying, he took care of his mom. You'd think he'd have other things to think about. But he saw his mother and he saw to it that she was taken care of. Not that he was despising his physical family. His own brothers, at least two of them we know, came to become his followers. He had an effect on his family as well. He didn't despise them or neglect them. That is not the point. But the spiritual family is the family of eternity. My parents were married for 62 years, and then death parted them. I was home for 18 years. And I've lived with siblings for 66 years, but that arrangement, too, will end. This one won't. Our spiritual relationships will go on forever. Luke has talked about that many times. God meant it that we would always be friends forever. The fall has caused some big problems. My point is that the spiritual family then deserves a more concentrated attention. That's where I'm going. Jesus' spiritual family has expectations. If you were one of my dad's kids, you would work on the dairy. If you're one of Jesus' kids, you will be about this business of hearing and obeying. It's just our family's business. It sounds maybe like a lot of truth before grace, but his commandments are not burdensome. That's the thing. 1 John 5 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments aren't burdensome. Romans 6 says that we have become obedient from the heart. Grace has the effect of making us want to obey, even maybe sometimes when it's a little difficult. The command of God is that we love one another. 23 times in the New Testament, that exact phrase or something very similar to it is used, love one another. This is the command. When Jesus was in that last night that Luke was describing, when Jesus was on that last night just talking with his disciples, when he said, I am the true vine and you are the branches, he commanded them to love one another more than once in that one night. We did a whole series on one another. So this is how we hear and obey in loving one another. I want to look at our second. I have one more thing to say. Welcome to the family where we bond with a purpose. We bond with a purpose. We bond with a purpose of together hearing the voice of God, responding to it. And we can pretty well tell it's going to result in good for you all. You know, if I'm obeying God, it'll be good for you. If you're obeying God, it'll be good for me. That's how this works. Let's go to our second passage in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, in this passage, in this chapter, Paul is addressing the Ephesians, and he's reminding them that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. He was specific. He knew he had a specific charge on him to care and lead, guide the Gentiles. And so in this prayer, he's praying for them. His goal in addressing and working and ministering to the Ephesians. And so he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit on the inner man, so that you may be, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And so he presents every family in heaven on earth under one sovereign blanket of God. In the macro sense, in chapter 2, he had just been describing how the Jew had a relationship with God and the Gentile didn't. But now in the church age, God has put the two of them together in one family. So in a macro sense, Jew and Gentile together. But every family in heaven and on earth, he says, is under God's sovereign blanket. He's the one who has brought about the Dahls and the Borseths and the Haubers and the Schmalzrieds and the Mulvihills and so forth. Every family in heaven and on earth has come from God. So he's trying to have us understand we're already fairly united in that we have one Creator, at least that. Okay? Then he prays that the purposes and the person of Christ would be at home in our heart. I pray that through the riches of his glory, he would allow you to be strengthened in the inner man so that Christ can dwell there, be at home there. Not just visit there on a Sunday morning, but actually be there full time, that Christ may be able to be at home in our hearts. Then he prays that they would become, and that's necessary, so that they may become rooted or grounded or bonded in love. In love with whom? Well, certainly in love with God. That's clear. But the context would also indicate, indeed, in love with one another. He says that we'll grow up, we would be able to comprehend with all the saints, with all the saints. What's the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of his love with all the saints? There is something to this. The point is that we cannot. Am I getting ahead of myself here? Nope, I'm right on track. The point is that one doesn't happen without the other. You can spend a year in your room and not know the love of God in a feeling, emotionally healing sense completely, as if you were also practicing love and the giving and receiving of grace with one another. They go together. Conversely, if you spend all of your time mingling, helping, serving, I really do not believe that you can know the love of God in its fullness. The point of the passage was that we be filled up to all the fullness of God. It doesn't happen only in our room, and it doesn't happen only in public. They go together day by day. That is what I'm talking about, this long road it takes. It takes a lot of experiences. God has spoken to me many times in ways when I had a problem, and His Word comforted me or gave me direction. That is wonderful, but it's incomplete apart from you all. It's incomplete apart from giving and receiving love in our midst here. I'll give you just a little example. Here a couple of weeks ago, two weeks ago, Patty and I wanted to go down to Kansas City because one of our kids turned 4. And I mentioned this in our Thursday morning time that I'd like to go down there, and it'd sure be nice to not need to do the message the next day. Tim said, go! I'll take care of it. I felt grace. I felt favor. I felt good, you know. Small thing? Yeah, but it's important. It was really important. God wants many experiences like this. Another one that came to mind, I just have to mention this. I've had this happen so many times. I used to write them down, and I just quit. It got to be so long. I probably shouldn't have. But one Sunday afternoon, a car drove in our driveway. And out of the car got Mike and Jenny Rorson. And Mike said, I thought you could use this car. Everything works on it. You can have it. We needed another car. And I wrote it down. I didn't want to forget it. This has happened many times. Money or food or clothes or are. And some of it's receiving, some of it's giving. It's part of knowing and feeling. You know what 1 John says? It says, we shall know by this. Let us not love just with jabbering. Let us love in deed and in truth. We shall know by this. You know what that means? It means I'll be healed. I'll feel like I really belong to God. We shall know by this that we are of the truth, and we will comfort our hearts before God in anything that our heart condemns us. This is what Paul is praying for this church. As Luke and Tim have pointed out, grace comes first. First, we have to have some understanding of grace. Some of that will come in our time alone with God, but some of that comes from one another. That is the point of this message. Some of that comes from one another. When Mike drove the car in my driveway, I felt loved. I felt like I belonged. I felt like he thought I was important enough to give a car to. It was great. I had no idea it was coming. Being filled up to all the fullness of God happens in a spiritual community. In a spiritual community of grace and truth, welcome to the family. This is our life. I need you, and you need me. That's what we're talking about here. I need your grace, your patience, your favor, your good expectations, your kind words. I need it, and you need that from me. On the right occasion, Proverbs says, like a really good thing, I don't know, like gold in a setting of silver is a word spoken just at the right time. I needed that. Had that happen many times as well. I need you to be you, and you need me to be me. We don't need to be copycats of one another. We need to individually walk in grace. I actually need you to be imperfect in some way in order for me to display grace to you, but don't try too hard. And you need me to be imperfect in some way if you're going to display grace. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, what good is it if you can slap each other on the back? Yeah, good. That doesn't prove anything. That doesn't show, it doesn't allow the grace of God to flow through you any more than it does an unbeliever. It's the opposite that allows his grace to flow. I will accept you just the way you are, extending grace to you, trusting that you are making a sincere effort to walk with Christ, and I expect the same from you. I hope the same from you. I ask you to accept me just as I am. And if I'm not being sincere, I expect that you will reprove me gently, but that you will reprove me. And you should expect the same from me. Proverbs 27 says, iron sharpens iron. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but gentle. Paul told Timothy, reprove, rebuke, exhort with gentleness and great patience. We need to be gentle with one another, even if we are reproving. So let's look at our third passage here this morning. It's in 1 Corinthians 12. And starting in, I think it's verse 12. I didn't write that down. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But God has placed the members of the body, each of them, the members, each of them in the body, just as he desired. Just as he desired. This is a review of the same sentiment that we just said a few moments ago. Basically, I need you, you need me. But I want to focus on verse 18. God has placed the members, each one of them, just as he desired. Have you ever had the experience of wishing that someone was not a part of the body? This guy's too weird. That gal's got a lot going on, and it ain't good. Whatever. Ever wished that? Ever wished that so-and-so was a little more mature? Yeah, I think we all get there. Welcome to the family. God put us together. He had an option, and he decided to put us together. That's what this passage teaches, that God decided who would be your brother and your sister. You know, you can't change it in an earthly family, and you can't change it in a spiritual family. We are a group of imperfect individuals with woundings from our family of origin. You know, before this message, I hadn't thought for a long time about my family of origin. And to just be honest with you, it hurts a little bit to think about some of those days. Long gone, and I don't have, you know, like Tim was talking, grudges. I don't have grudges. I really, really have a lot to be grateful for, a lot, and that's what I dwell on the most. But there was pain. And it's useful. I think it's useful to understand that I am damaged goods and that God does need to be the one who heals, restores, and re-equips. Part of the effort of bonding with one another is believing that this group of believers is my spiritual forever family. We will never bond. We will never bond as brothers and sisters without feeling like God put us together. It didn't just happen. God decided to put us together. I am responsible to show you grace and truth the best I can. I am arrogant to think that I deserve better brethren. You are too. You're arrogant to think you deserve better. You're also arrogant to think you deserve a better pastor. I just thought I'd throw that out there. We become rooted, grounded, stabilized, healed, the best together. I just ask you to accept one another. Accept one another. I ask you to be sincere in your faith. There are spiritual disciplines. This isn't license. There are spiritual disciplines. We live in jars of clay that are prone to sin. Paul said, I find this principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. That's true of all of us. The spiritual disciplines are given to us in order that the Spirit would overshadow those things. Namely, being in the Word, being in prayer, being in fellowship, we know. Basic things, basic. But doing so intentionally. Not, I made a check mark, I got that done. But God, what did you want to speak to me today? I ask you to be sincere in your faith. I ask you to live grace and truth with one another. No family is perfect. But the most important thing you could do for your emotional healing would be to bond with this church family. It's your forever family. My family of origin wasn't perfect, but I benefited greatly from them just because we remained family. How much more in this church? Your family of origin delivered blows to your emotional stability. I'm sorry for that. We don't deny it. It's real. But you probably benefited from them in just the same way that I did in mine. Nevertheless, if they stayed together especially. This spiritual family, if you haven't noticed, is not perfect either. But I ask you to reverence the fact that God had a hand in putting you in this fellowship. And that these are the people that you'll be growing up with. We grow best together. It just works that way. Val, you said this. That when you married Bob, you just needed somebody to love. I respected that. That's wonderful. Your heart was ready to give. That's the idea. That's the spirit here. We need somebody to practice on. A roommate or some arrangement where we are together. And we need to reverence the fact that God wants to fill us up to all the fullness of God. Welcome to the family. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you for the bitter and the sweet. You know, if we hadn't had some of the bitter, we wouldn't know the comfort that you are so keen in being able to give. But I ask you, God, that we would be able to turn it around. We've mentioned in here recently the 10 lepers that were healed, and only one of them turned around to give you praise and thanks. I pray we'd be a company of people who are among the 10% that turn around and say, God, you did it. You did something. I am grateful. I want to walk with you. Pray we'd grow up together. I see it. God, we just commit ourselves here to be a family of healing. Changes that heal start with brothers and sisters that give grace and truth. And so, pray to equip us and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.